Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is great to be with you. Happy New Year for those who this is the first time coming to church in 2025. Hopefully, we've got a great year of learning and growing together as a church family ahead of us. My name is Jason. If you haven't met me before, I'm one of the ministers here at St. John's. If you're new to church here, please come say hello. If you've got Luke chapter 3 open in front of you, we're going to work our way through this passage. If you have the St. John's Church app, there is an outline for this sermon available there. I'm giving a little warning as well. I'm trying something different today. One of the things I like to do with our youth who meet usually on Sunday mornings or with the 5 p.m. congregation is to kind of put questions in between in the middle of the sermon for people to chat about together. So there'll be a couple of times where I'm going to ask us to chat to the person next to us over a particular question. I've primed you up for that, so now you can be ready. But let's come to God's word and let's pray as we do that together. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, you are the one who has made the heavens and the earth, and you have made us for yourself. Father, please, would you speak to us now? Would you help us to see who you are, and would you grant that we would respond to your word rightly in repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus? And Father, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, when I first became a Christian, a friend of mine shared this YouTube video with me of the conversion story of a Navy SEAL by the name of Chad Williams. The story of this guy's conversion, it was actually quite incredible. He was a young guy who lived quite a violent and broken life, but everything changed for him when he met the Lord Jesus and he responded to him. Now, one of the things I really loved about this testimony is this guy, Chad, spoke a little bit about what it was like for him becoming a Navy SEAL. You see, this guy, Chad, he was a high school dropout. He didn't finish high school, didn't finish year 12. He had no idea what he wanted to do with his life. He was a 17, 18-year-old who only ever wanted to do things that were cool, impressive, things that made other people stop and take notice. And so what did he do? He thought a little bit about it, and he decided to become a Navy SEAL. Now, his dad, who had seen him go through, decision after decision, taking one thing up, giving it over after a little while, he decided to do something to really kind of help Chad to see what he's actually signing up for. And so what he did, he got in touch with a Navy SEAL to help his son Chad train for it. And the idea, he told this Navy SEAL to give Chad the most intense training session he had ever given anybody else so that Chad would quit. That was the plan, and Chad described the experience of doing this training session as incredibly intense. Mentally and physically, he was absolutely smashed. He didn't have an ounce to give by the end of this training, and yet he did not give up. He did continue. And afterwards, as he looks back on this experience that his dad had set up for him, that training, that experience, that painful process of being prepared, it was actually the best thing he could have gone through because it made him ready to become a Navy SEAL. Now, friends, I bring up this story only because it shows us the painful preparation that often happens before something significant occurs in our lives. I'm sure you can think of your own examples, things, painful preparation that you had to go through before something good comes into play. Well, Luke, the gospel writer, shows us that God has his own painful preparation process in mind. He has a means of preparing his people for what he's about to do. You see, before anyone can meet Jesus, before anyone can come face to face with Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, they would have to be prepared by John the Baptist. You see, John was the warm-up act who would come before the main attraction, the Lord Jesus himself. But with John, with this warm-up act, it was actually quite a painful process. Not as painful as a kind of workout session with a Navy SEAL, but instead it was painful because it had to do with repentance. You see, John the Baptist's job was to get people ready for the life-changing experience of meeting Jesus, and he did this by calling on people to repent. He confronted crowds of thousands of people, confronting them with their own sin and their guilt, and he helped them to see their need to turn back to God. And so, friends, as we keep going in our sermon series in Luke chapter 3, we've come now to this section where John the Baptist comes and does his ministry. And he's at the heart of his ministry is a message to repent, the message of repentance. You see, repentance is key to receiving Jesus. Without repentance, there is nothing else. So today we're going to see what it looks like for us to be ready to receive Jesus. What kind of repentance does John call us to do? And so we're going to see that the repentance that John expects is a repentance of preparation, repentance that prepares, but it's also a repentance that bears fruit. So those are our 2 points, two kind of ways in which our passage is structured today. There's our repentance that prepares and a repentance that bears fruit. Friends, if you have your Bibles open in front of you, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 3? And we are at our first point now, a repentance that prepares. Now, as we come to this new section in Luke's account, we're actually fast-forwarding quite a few number of years. By the end of chapter 2, we saw last week the boy Jesus in the temple with his parents worried about him. So we've got that at the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3 kind of starts a couple of decades later, and now both John and Jesus are about 30 years old. And now Luke begins this chapter in chapter 3 with detailing to us who is in charge politically and religiously during this time in history. This is all part of how Luke provides this orderly and historical, reliable account of history, of what's going on in history at this time. If we go back to Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, Luke reminds us he's written this orderly account so that we might be certain. And so he keeps putting these historical details in for us, and it's this constant reminder that what we're reading here is not legend. It's not myth, it's not fake or fairy tale. It is rooted in the reliable events of history. And so it's at the time when Tiberius Caesar is the one in charge of the Roman Empire. It's at the time when Pontius Pilate is governor. It's when Herod and Philip and Lysanias are all around. In the midst of all these guys, we hear and we are reintroduced to John the Baptist. Friends, would you pick it up with me from Luke chapter 3, from the middle of verse 2? Luke chapter 3, middle of verse 2. Now the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he came into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The way Luke reveals John here, the way he reintroduces him into the story, is so similar to the ways in which the Old Testament prophets were revealed as well. If you want to compare it, have a read of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, the first kind of 5 verses. And it's remarkable, the similarities. We're told of who is ruling over Israel at the time, and we hear that the word of God comes to this prophet, and this prophet brings the word to the people. That's exactly what we're seeing here. The word comes to John in the wilderness, and John brings this word to the people. And so it's not through emperors, not through governors, not through high priests or tetrarchs, but through a strange little man in a strange place speaking a sharp word. That's how God's word comes to the people. And as John comes to the people, he's preparing them for what God is about to do. And so his method of preparation is this. He calls on the people to repent. He baptizes them into a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism there being this symbol of change and new life. It's all about repentance. Repentance is how people are prepared for the ministry of Jesus. Now, friends, it's helpful for us to just kind of take a little bit of a sidestep here and actually stop and think to clarify a few things. Because when it comes to repentance, I think a lot of us make some big mistakes. And so I've got a question for us to think about, perhaps chat to the person next to you now. Friends, what do you think repentance is? How would you define repentance? I'll give us about a minute, chat to the person next to you, have a think, how would you define repentance? And then I'll bring us back together after that. All right, friends, let's bring it back together. I hope that was a helpful time just to start thinking through this question. Because getting repentance right is so, so important. That's what John is getting at here. You see, repentance does tend to be one of those words where I think a lot of people, whether you're kind of in Christian circles or not, we assume what this word means without really considering how does the scriptures inform the way we think about it. And so can I say repentance is not about moralism. Right? It's not an exercise in self-improvement. It's not about trying to be a better person. It's not about confessing sin to a priest. It's not just about trying to fix up one kind of behavior. Like if I struggle with lying, repentance means I'm just trying to work on that one thing. I think often that's the way repentance gets described, the way it gets understood. But the picture in the Bible is actually so different. It is so much bigger, so much, it captures so much more of life. You see, the original word, the Greek word metanoia, which we translate as repentance, is the word for the change of mind or change of understanding. It's a word that does, first and foremost, kind of capture a transformation that happens in the mind. And so the idea is there's a change in mind that affects a change in heart and that results a change in life. Yeah, it's about doing a complete 180, doing a U-turn and changing the direction of your life. A couple of years ago, I was on a road trip with a friend of mine from Bible college. We were heading to Melbourne to visit another friend of ours. And on the way back, we decided to kind of head through the Southern Highlands and come back up to Sydney. And that was in order to, again, visit a friend. But one of the things I noticed as we're probably a couple of hours into the trip, I'd noticed that actually we were heading in the kind of wrong direction. I'm not sure what had happened. I don't know if I'd entered the address in wrong to Google Maps or whether Google had just decided to send me to somewhere else. But when I realized that we were going in the wrong direction, I had to pull over to the side. I had to figure out what was going on, get the right address and get us in the right direction. And that involved going in a completely new way. You see, that's what repentance is. It's this complete change of direction. It's a changed mind and a changed heart that leads to a transformed life. And so what is John calling people to do here, right? He comes here and he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What is he calling on people to do? Well, he's telling them that now is the time to change. To change the direction of your life. That you've been living one way. You've been driving down the road of the direction of rejecting God, rebelling against him, doing life our own way without him. John is saying you've been doing life wrong, living for all the wrong things. Now is the time to turn back, to turn away from self and to turn back to God. You see, repentance captures both of those things, this idea of realizing I've been going the wrong way, so turning away from that, and then there's a turning to God. That is the way John prepares people for Jesus. It's getting their hearts and their minds right and ready to turn to God's one and only Son. But coming back to Luke chapter 3, as the passage goes on, we see that as John prepares people for Jesus, he particularly prepares them for salvation from judgment. You can kind of see it there from verses 4 onwards. Right? What John prepares people for is salvation from judgment. We've got this quote here from Isaiah chapter 40 that Luke brings in to show that everything that's happening in Luke chapter 3 is fulfilling some massive promises that God has made hundreds of years before this event. And so before, hundreds of years before John was ever born, Isaiah promised that God would send a messenger, God would send John the Baptist to prepare people for God's arrival. And so Isaiah speaks of what happens before God arrives on the scene. You can see it there in verses 4 to 6. God will send a messenger who will prepare people. He will preach in the wilderness. He'll prepare the terrain of people's hearts for God. And then in verse 6, you can see it there. What is it all leading to? Verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Can you see it there, friends? Isaiah envisages the day when God's messenger would come to prepare people's hearts for when God comes to save the day. And so that is what John is doing. He's calling the people to repent, to turn back to God. And as his hearers hear this message, they're convicted of their sins. They choose to turn away from it and turn to God. They are made ready for Jesus' arrival. And can you see, this is what repentance is doing. It's that painful preparation process, preparing for what Jesus is coming to do. And yet, friends, can you see that even though salvation is such a big thing here, right? All flesh shall see what God is about to do. We see here the promise of forgiveness of sins. And yet John still focuses so strongly on judgment. John is one of these kind of fire and brimstone preachers. You can see it there from verse 7, Luke chapter 3, starting from verse 7. And John said, therefore, to the crowd that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's quite confronting words, isn't it, friends? The way John speaks here. He's not one for political correctness. He doesn't kind of hold back. He throws some pretty hard punches here. He warns the crowd that God's judgment is near. But more than that, did you notice? He actually completely wrecks. He destroys the crowd by removing any and all false hope, any presumption, any fake faith that they might have, thinking that these things will save me in the end. John rips them from them. And so you can see there, he tells them, if you think your family tree, your relation to Abraham is going to save you in the end, well, think again. If you think your religious rituals will help you, you are mistaken. No human work or human credential or birthright will rescue you in the end. None of it will help on Judgment Day. You know, brothers and sisters, I wonder if John were to address us, if John were to speak to us, what would he warn us of? Would he say something like this? Don't begin to say to yourselves, we were raised in Christian families. We went to Christian schools. We were baptized as infants. We attend a cathedral church. We serve at kids and youth, and generally we're pretty good people. We... fill in the blank. Can you see how John tears down every possible means of trusting in our own efforts and religious credentials? John shows us that it all accounts for nothing. That Judgment Day makes it all pointless. It's not about what you do. It's about whether you're in right relationship with the Creator. Whether you have genuinely repented, whether you've turned away from self and turned to God and are relying on his mercy. Now, friends, it's a question for all of us to ask of ourselves. What are we trusting in? Is it our own religious pedigree, or is it in our relationship with the Lord? So friends, as we come to the end of this scene, John has just preached this incredibly powerful but terrifying message of judgment. He says God is ready to cut down the fruitless tree, and so now is the time to bear fruit. Right now is the time to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so our passage now ends with three interactions that John has with different members of the crowds to kind of illustrate what does the fruit of repentance look like. If you're following along, we're at point two now. Point two is a lot shorter as we keep going through. But we're at point two, repentance that bears fruit. If you take a look with me there in verses 10 to 14, you can see how Luke helps kind of draw our eyes to these different groups in the story. It seems like John's message has really cut to the heart of so many thousands upon thousands have heard the message. They've taken it to heart, and now they've come to John asking, what should we do? In verse 10, you can see it's the Jewish crowd that come to John asking him, what then shall we do? In verse 12, you can see that it's the tax collectors who are in view. They come to John and they ask him the same question. What about us? And then the last group is there in verse 14, the soldiers. They come to John and they ask the exact same question. That's remarkable, isn't it? These three very different groups in kind of Israelite society. The crowds seem to be a picture of the average Jewish person. But the tax collectors and the soldiers is incredible. Tax collectors, those ethnic traitors, those thieves, those who are hated by all, those who are considered the most corrupt. And then you've got the soldiers, the muscle-bound thugs who use their strength to intimidate and extort others. It's this incredible picture that every kind of part of society, Israelite society, is hearing the message of the gospel, being convicted of it, and they're coming to John wanting to find out more. And so we have three very different groups who all come and ask essentially the question, what does it look like for us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? And as you look at it, friends, in verses 10 to 14, it's fascinating to see what John says to each of these three groups. Can you see there, to the crowds, what does John say? He says, share your clothing, the tunic and the food with those who do not have. He says to the tax collectors, collect in money only what is authorized, right? There's no room for insane interest fees or collecting anything more than that. And to the soldiers, John says, don't intimidate or extort. Instead, be fair and content with what you have. It's interesting, isn't it? The different things that John says to the different groups that come to him. What do you think John's advice to these different groups have in common? Friends, that's the second question. I want you guys to chat to the person next to you. Have a think about it. Read through this section again, verses 10 to 14, and try and see what are the commonalities. What common things is there that John says to these three different groups about what repentance, the fruit of repentance looks like? Again, I'll give us about a minute, and then I'll draw us back in that time. Don't feel bad if you feel like you weren't able to get anywhere. It's a really tough question to actually see what are the common things amongst them. Because at first glance, it feels like what John has just said here to these different groups is a weird kind of eclectic mix of different things for different people. You know, it covers the themes of generosity, of integrity, of contentment. But apart from that, is there anything else that connects it all together? Well, I think what's going on here is that John is actually talking about actions that come from a new way of viewing the world. You see, with each of these groups, the fruit of repentance shows itself with a drastic change in the way that these groups now see the world around them. You see, they understand now that life is no longer about storing up money or clothes or food for yourself. Life is not about building security and ill-gotten gains. It has nothing to do with gaining power and prestige to impress others. You see, now that Jesus has arrived, the only thing that matters is that God is about to both judge and save. You see, salvation and judgment has now arrived with the arrival of God's one and only Son. So now that Jesus is here, the priority is not clothes or food or money. It's not reputation or security or success. The priority is being right with God. Repentance, turning away from self, turning to God, forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, that's what really matters. So what does it look like to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Well, John's answer is, it's a life surrendered to God. It's a life given over to Jesus. It's giving up those false securities that keep you from totally depending on God, and giving up those idols which has engulfed all of your life. It's turning away from all of that to turn to the living God. And so, friends, as we finish up our time in Luke chapter 3, I want us now to think about why this is so massively important for us, why repentance really matters. And so I've got three kind of little things, three implications for why repentance really matters. And the first one is this, friends: repentance is so important to the Christian message. Repentance is so important to the Christian message. I don't know if you've noticed, but in Luke's gospel, when you reach the end, Luke chapter 24, you get this scene, this incredible scene. Jesus has died, has risen again. He's about to send his disciples out on mission, and he summarizes the message they're about to proclaim. And so you can see there, Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 47. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 to 47. Here is what Jesus says to his disciples as he sends them out. Luke 24, 46. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Now, isn't it remarkable, friends? This is how Jesus summarizes the gospel: repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, it's important that we make sure we get this right. The gospel is Jesus is Lord. The gospel is about who Jesus is, now Lord over all things. And yet, integral to that is how human beings respond. The only acceptable response to the Lord Jesus now is repentance, turning to God from idols. You see, repentance is at the heart of the gospel, a call to turn away from self, to turn back to God. And so without repentance, there actually is no salvation. Now, unless we acknowledge that we are the problem, that our lives are not about us, but about Christ, if we can't get to that place, then John's message is we are still facing judgment. All right, so that's the first one. Repentance really matters because it is integral to the Christian message. But number two, repentance really matters because it shows that we understand the gravity of our own sin. Repentance really matters because it shows we understand the gravity of our own sin. You know, the core of repentance is realizing just how awful and horrific sin really is. I mean, sin is human beings constantly replacing the creator of everything with the things that he has created. We chase the pleasures and values of this world. We ignore the one who alone deserves all glory and our affections and worship. Friends, that is the horror of sin. And so repentance means coming to understand just how terrible that is. That we are not just good people who've made some little mistakes. That we're not just innocent victims of an oppressive world. That we are in fact rebels against the Creator God, that we have offended him, that we are guilty before him. Repentance helps us to realize that about ourselves, but it also humbles us. It humbles us to see that we are part of the problem. It destroys all pride that suggests that we can be sufficient in and of ourselves, and it helps bring confidence to the only one who could possibly help us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that brings us to our last point of why repentance matters. Number three, repentance matters because it prepares us to receive God's forgiveness and it helps us to forgive others. It prepares us to receive God's forgiveness and it helps us to forgive others. You see, brothers and sisters, it's only after we realize our sin and we turn away from ourselves that we are ready to receive Jesus. It's remarkable as you follow through in Luke's gospel that all the characters who respond the best to Jesus are those who repent. It's those who acknowledge and grieve their sin. They turn away from it and they turn to Jesus, the only one who brings forgiveness. And it's incredible that those of us who know this forgiveness, we're the ones who are enabled and transformed by God's incredible power to forgive others. It's from a base of repentance that love for other people flows out into genuine forgiveness and care. I mean, friends, could you imagine just how incredible it would be to see more of this fruit of repentance amongst us here at St. John's? To see more grief over sin. To see more humility towards God. To see love and forgiveness toward each other all flowing from a heart that has turned away from self and turned to the living God. How incredible would that be? Well, friends, let's pray now that God would help us to bear that kind of fruit. Now, let's approach our God in prayer together. Sovereign Lord, we thank you that you are a good and just and righteous God who does not let evil run rampant in your world, that you are the God who holds all people accountable, and that there will be a day when you will judge and bring an end to human evil and all evil. Father, we know that ultimately this is terrifying for us because we are part of the problem. But in your mercy, Father, you have sent your Son into the world so that we who repent, who turn away from ourselves and turn to you, can find life and forgiveness in Jesus. Father, would you help each and every one of us here to be those who bear fruits in keeping with repentance? Would you help us to live lives that are totally surrendered to Jesus? Would you help us, Father, to bear this fruit that brings you glory? And we pray it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.